Good afternoon, everyone. It's good to see you. Smiling faces. Sunshine helps that, I'm sure. I know it does for me. It's been a little dreary the last few weeks, and it's a welcome sight to have that sun peek out. One thing I did want to do is thank Mr. Zamora for his rendition. We certainly are blessed to be able to understand the words that were portrayed there or mentioned there. So what a blessing it is to know that God is in control, and we want him to be in control of our lives. I want to thank Mr. McIntyre for coming down and being with us and giving us some things to think about our commitment and how we fail and how we succeed, and the points that we have to consider in our lives, and there is hope. I certainly hope that you had a good week. Not many were sick, but we do have quite a few that are sick in the church, and I wanted to mention the fact that we've been trying to send cards to those that are sick, and we've had them put out on the table in the foyer. And a lot of times people go by and forget to sign those cards. Well, we have, about four or five there today, people that all of us, or most of us, know. So if you would take the time as you go by to put your name or some little note on those cards, those that are sick would know that we're thinking about them, praying about them, and they certainly know that we are concerned when we are willing to do that. So that is a blessing that we can contribute. So take the time. Don't forget. I know it's easy when you go through the foyer on the way out. Excuse me. Sometimes to forget to sign those. So if you would, we would appreciate it. As you can see, I've been under the weather a little bit this week, and hopefully you aren't having to take the brunt of it here with me coughing and carrying on up here. God willing, things will go right and the coughs will cease, and I'll be able to get through what we want to talk about this morning or this afternoon. You know, the condition of the world today is indeed appalling. We all know that these things are going to come to pass. These problems are going to show up. But when the reality comes forward, then we tend to have concerns. We think about ourselves and our commitment, and certainly I hope we're energized by that to realize, hey, maybe I'm not as close to God as I need to be. Maybe I don't know God the way that I need to know him in a close relationship. Because we are depending on God to guide and direct and instruct and encourage us through this life and to go forward from there. Back in Daniel, the 12th chapter and verse 4, you don't need to turn there, but there's the scriptures there talking about the end time. And God told Daniel to shut those up. It says in verse 4, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." All we have to do is look around and see the fulfillment of this sign in the world today and know that the end is near. We're in the end of the age of man. And we're looking forward to the age that God will bring his kingdom. You know, it's very true today that knowledge is out there, but you look at the exponential rise of knowledge over the years, it's just fabulous what has transpired in the last 100 years. You know, I had an aunt that lived 103, and, you know, I think about the situation with her life, seeing all the things that took from a buggy and a carriage, horse-driven, to what was available at her death, which was about 3 or 4 years ago now. So we're seeing still the exponential growth of knowledge in the world today. But it is not the right kind of knowledge in one respect. It is good if it's used properly, But knowledge can be used in the wrong way as well. And it becomes sometimes an addiction to us to distract us from the kind of knowledge we really need to be seeking. Godly knowledge is important to those of us that God has called at this time to commit ourselves to grow in godly knowledge. But in time, it also says that, you know, in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves, of their own pleasures and so forth. So we see the decline in people committing themselves to religion, whether they really understand it or not. The fact that it's not what God intended, but people are just not committed to be the Christians that they should be anymore. And fewer and fewer year by year are saying that they are actually considered Christians. They believe in a God, but you know, it's off in ether somewhere, and there is nothing that is tangible in their relationship with something that they understand is indeed the creator of all things, the one that brings about all that does exist. So the way of peace and happiness we see in the world today is on a downward spiral. God wants us to know Him and have a relationship in a personal way with Him and His ways so that we can be blessed. We can learn those ways now, and we can be a blessing to others, not only now being an example in the world, but in the future as well. Because God intends to use us as His family to educate those in the world tomorrow. So we need true spiritual knowledge. We need to see it growing in our lives, and hopefully it may not grow exponentially, but it'll be a continued growth. An exhortation to look at our lives in that respect and that way. God's word shows that God has always wanted mankind to know Him. And I like to go back through some of those scriptures in the Bible that essentially show that, to worship Him and to give thanks and praise to Him, to admit that He is our Creator, to know His greatness and vastness and His power over all things. You know, the prophets in the Old Testament recorded their desire for Israel, and they would admonish Israel as God instructed, and they would try to encourage Israel. But I got to looking at some of the exhortations and got to realizing that God continually, through Scripture, wanted mankind to know that I am the Lord. To know that I am the Lord. So I went to the computer, one of those technology devices we talk about today. I went to the computer and put in my Bible program a search for know that I am the Lord. And it came up that 78 times in the Old Testament that phrase is used. And specifically 62 times in the book of Ezekiel that phrase is used. Know that I am the Lord. So I thought I would take you through a few of those to show you that concern that God expresses through the Scripture that there be a relationship, that we know God and come to know God and know Him as the Lord. Let's start by going to Exodus, since we're talking about the Old Testament here. Exodus, let's go to chapter 6 and verse 7. Chapter 6 and verse 7. It says, I will take you as my people. He had selected Israel at that time as His people. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So He wanted Israel to know that, but you saw the results, or see the results in God's word, and of course know about the results of the Exodus and how Israel rejected a close relationship with God. They really didn't see God in the picture. Although the cloud was there by day and the fire by night, and all of the marvelous things that took place over those years, they didn't have a personal relationship with God. In Exodus, the 31st chapter, Exodus 31, let's see, it's let's look at verse 12 and 13. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you," or sets you apart. And we know that applies to us today as spiritual Israel, that we are his people, the apple of his eye, so to speak, and he wants to sanctify us and set us apart so that we have that special relationship with him. And we're keeping his Sabbath, seeking him, coming here to be instructed and encouraged in his way. Let's look back a little bit back a ways, back to Exodus 14 again. Exodus 14. And what verse do I want? I want verse 18. Exodus 14, verse 18. "Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." So God is dealing with Egypt too. He wants them to know. He produced those marvelous works. You know, the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt to strike them with the reality that, you know, there is a spiritual power that controls the earth and things that exist in this earth. And so Egypt was subjected to the knowledge, but they rejected it as well. Let's go back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, and look at some of those in Ezekiel. In Ezekiel, the 12th chapter, and let's look at verse 15. Ezekiel 12 and verse 15. "Then they shall know that I am the Lord when I scatter them among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. But I will spare a few of their men from the sword, from the famine, from the pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the Gentiles wherever they go. Then they shall know that I am the Lord." So again, he works with different people in different ways, different nations, different people. And sometimes a spanking is what gets the attention. A literal, intervention to cause destruction so that people wake up. They realize that there is a God, a living God, an active God, a God that is near and active in this universe and in the lives of people that will allow him there. Okay, let's go back to Ezekiel, the 12th chapter. Ezekiel 12, well, let's see, that's where I was, wasn't it? Yep, that's where I was. Let's go to the 25th chapter, Ezekiel 25. And let's look at verse 11. Ezekiel 25. No, let's go with verse 6. Ezekiel 25, verse 6. "For thus says the Lord God, because you clapped your hands, stomped your feet, rejoiced in heart with all your disdain for the land of Israel, indeed, therefore, I will stretch out my hand against you and give you a plunder to the nations. I will cut you off from the people, and I will cause you to perish from the countries. I will destroy you, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." So again, just, you know, it goes on and on. One, then verse, I won't go through this one, but you can look at it. In Ezekiel 36, verse 23 through 28, it talks about the nations at that time will know after the second Exodus that God is God. Let's turn to the last scripture on this, to Ezekiel 37. The scripture that we don't quote very often, but it is very instrumental in the overall plan of God. Ezekiel 37 and verse 1. You heard of the valley of the dry bones? Well, this is what we're talking about here. The valley of the dry bones. Let's do 1 and 2. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them and around them, and behold, there were many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. Excuse me. Let's skip down to verse 6. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So these people prior to that time did not really understand that God was available and could work with them. But at this time, they will know when they're resurrected or brought to life. And it goes on to expound on that in verse 12. It says, therefore, prophesy and say to them, say to the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. The Lord has spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. So it goes on to talk about, then he will put his spirit in them, and those people will have the opportunity that we're having today to understand that God is God and he is over all things. So what a blessing it is that we've been given a calling and a chance to know the Lord now. I know you go down and you think about some of the incidents that have happened in your life in the past, and I know that most of you probably have been accosted, maybe it'd be the word, by someone to say, do you know the Lord? And, you know, it kind of takes you back, how do I answer that question? But we do know God. We know the Lord. And it's, you know, they're doing it in an evangelical way to try to convince you to be converted. And they mean well, but don't really understand what God is doing. And those of us have been blessed to understand that. But as those called by God now, this is our chance to really know God, to really understand God's plan for mankind, for ourselves. So by letting him live in our lives, or living in us by his spirit, we've been baptized, we've been called, baptized, had hands laid upon us and receives God's spirit, then we are to grow in grace and knowledge and an understanding of knowing God and his ways, his purpose, and his awesome plan. So I thought this afternoon we would look at how God reveals he is working with us to help us and know him and his ways now as his first fruits. Tage mentioned, scriptures there in John, and we're going to spend most of the time in the book of John today, going through some of the scriptures that relate to how God is working with us, how he is working out his plan for his people and for all mankind. But let's go first to John, the 14th chapter. John 14, and let's go to verse 15. John 14 and verse 15. Seems like I heard this before. says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, he asked Peter that, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that's what God wants us to do. If we love him, we need to keep his commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another helper, and that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So we have no excuse for not knowing God, because God dwells in us if we allow him to work with us. That's our part, is letting God lead us, guide us, strengthen us, and provide for us. We have to let that take place. Romans 8:14 talks about that. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are, or those are, the sons of God. So that's what God shows. So we must let God live in us in order to truly know God the way that he intends. You know, Jesus Christ in the book of John reveals seven ways he is working with mankind, or those that have been called, seven ways that he is working with us so that we have access to salvation and to become sons of God, have the knowledge and the instruction and the encouragement and the strength to have a converted life and become sons of his. So let's look at the seven I ams that Christ gave in the book of John to see how God is working with us to help us to know him. Seven I ams in the book of John. The first one I'd like to turn to is in John 6 and verse 35. John 6, verse 35. And that first way is recorded here. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So here is a statement. I exist as the bread of life to you, my people. What does he mean by that? Let's go on and read and see what he says here. But I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. And all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. So we have that confidence that if we go to God, he's going to work with us, help us. As Tage was pointing out, when we make mistakes, we come to God and repent, and he is willing to forgive us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. So there will be a resurrection of those people that have been given to God and committed themselves to him. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So hope of salvation, of being in God's family, born a son of God. You know, God talks in physical terms, comparisons, and relationships. We think about bread, of course, as nourishment. So Christ provides nourishment for us. He is that nourishment, spiritually speaking. When we study God's word, look at his example, follow his example, we are being nourished by the spiritual bread that came down from heaven. Matthew 4:4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, the physical bread, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So there is a physical and a spiritual analogy taking place here. What Jesus Christ wants us to realize is that he is that spiritual bread that we're to partake of. The knowledge and love for him, the understanding of the way to live that he showed and revealed, are to be inculcated in our hearts and minds so that we exhibit that in our lives. We have that love for others, the agape love that's been talked about already today. We have that concern for others, for our brothers. So there is a comparison there. That's our spiritual food. And we must study, you know, to be able to glean that food, just like you have to go to supper when you're hungry. You need spiritual food day by day. We need to strive to remain spiritually nourished, because we can become malnourished if we don't study. We may not see any difference in our lives, we think, but when crunch comes, sometimes we have to realize the fact that, you know, I haven't been as close to God as I really should be. Let's go back to John a little bit further down, the 6th chapter and verse 47. John 6 and verse 47, excuse me. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Again, an emphasis here on what he is. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And we exemplify taking that bread at Passover time. He gave us those symbols. We're to partake of the bread of real life, which was his body, which he gave for us in allowing his body to be beaten and living the perfect life here upon this earth. So he became our Passover lamb. And that bread of life is available to us day by day as we come to God and seek it with his Spirit. So to get to know God, we must partake of that bread the way that we should. And we partake of it at Passover and daily through the words and instruction. The spiritual instruction is here in God's word. The second way Christ revealed that he is, he says, I am the light of the world. So God has provided that example. Christ is the light. The light of the world. In John 8, in verse 12, we read the other I am that I've just mentioned about the light. About 8 in verse 12. Got to get there. Then Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So Christ set us an example that we're to follow, and that lights up, following that example, our understanding and way to see and to go forward. John 9, verse 1. John 9 and verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me, while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. We know that he healed that blind man so that he was able to see. And to us, it's an example of our eyes being opened, spiritually speaking, so that we're able to see the light. Just as this blind man was able to see the light, we spiritually now see the light of the example of Jesus Christ that he set before us so that we can follow that path. And we're not in darkness, but in light. So he is the light of the world. In verse 12, in John 12 and verse 35, John 12, verse 35. It says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'A little while longer, and the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light.' These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them." So we see that we're to trust God and allow him to be our light and follow that light while we have the opportunity. While he was in the world, he was the light of the world at that time and shed that light, set that example, showed the way that we are to follow and to go. So we're to become lights as well. Once we have the light, are we to hide our light under a basket? You know the scriptures that talk about that. We're to put it on a hill. Sometimes our flame goes out. We're still there on the hill maybe, but we need to understand the fact that we are to be a light. We're not to put it under a bushel and hide our light, but we're to be an example following the very example of Jesus Christ. And this is a light to the world and what God wants from us. And that's the way we know him better as we fulfill that calling in that way. In chapter 10, verse 23, John 10, 23, "And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch." Am I in the right? No, I'm in the wrong chapter. I need to turn to Luke this time. So let's try Luke 10 and verse 23. Luke 10, 23. "Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, 'Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and many kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear the things that you have heard and have not heard it.'" What a blessing we have. You know, it talks about those that were people in the past that were great men maybe. They sought after God and his way, but didn't really understand God's plan the way that we've had open to our minds, to have that light in there to give us the hope for the future and to follow that way. So what a blessing it is to know that God has hidden those things, but now has revealed them to us. And we need to take it seriously, not take it lightly. You can tell I'm an old timer with these notes I've got up here. In Luke 11, let's continue in Luke while we're there, in verse 33. Luke 11, verse 33. It says, "No one, when he has lit a lamp," what we'd been talking about earlier, "puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, the whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part darkness, the whole body will be full of light, and when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. So we again have that emphasized there. So the next one that I would like to emphasize, the next I am, is that God says that I am, or Christ says, I am the door. I am the door. Let's go back to John again, in verse chapter 10. John 10. Let's look at verse 7. John 10 and verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and are robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So we see that he is the door, he's the way. You can't come to God the Father except now through Jesus Christ. We have to come through his sacrifice because all mankind has sinned, and we require the forgiveness of our sins to be able to come to God directly through Jesus Christ. I guess I didn't get to that one yet. Let's go back to Acts, the fourth chapter. Acts, the fourth chapter. Acts 4, and let's look at verse 11 and 12. In verse 11 it says, this is the stone which was rejected by your builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. It was, I guess it's Acts, it would have been Paul or Peter talking to, or Paul talking to the Jews. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So, you know, that shows the reality that we have to have that right relationship with Christ and allow him to lead us and guide us and follow his example, because there's no other way to salvation except through Jesus Christ. Christ was rejected by those that he came to, and he became the chief cornerstone. Only through that way can we receive salvation. That's the door of life that is being talked about. I am the door, and that is the way. So we come to God and his way through Christ, who is that door. You know, the world today may have never known him, but they will be given a chance to know him and go through that door at the right time in God's plan. We don't have time to talk about the fulfillment of all of God's plan, but there is a time coming when all mankind will be given that opportunity to go through that door, to accept Jesus Christ, to recognize God, to know him as God intended. The next way that Christ is working with us to bring us into that right relationship and to know God is, he says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Again, we go back to John 10. John 10 and verse 11. I just think I probably read that part a while ago. Verse 10 and verse 11, I did. I read on through that. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling He who is not the shepherd, one who does not know the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. But he says here, I am the good shepherd, and I know that my sheep, and am known by my sheep. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not yet this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be a flock and one shepherd. You wonder what that's talking about, maybe. You know, there's another flock to come along. Is that meaning that we as first fruits are the first flock? And all of those that have the truth open and the door opened in the future are another flock that will be brought to Christ so that we can all become one flock? It may be. That's a speculation on my part. But anyway, God is working with all of mankind and wants us to know him and understand him and his ways. He says, I am the good shepherd, and a good shepherd cares for his flock. So we have somebody that's looking over us, caring for us, concerned about us, willing to help us, to strengthen us. Do we ever lack faith? Yeah. Do we ever lack commitment? Yeah. We lack things. When we lack things, we have somebody we can go to that knows our weaknesses and our faults and our problems and will help us overcome those problems in time of need. In John 10 again, in verse 24. See, where am I? John 10, 24. It says, then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Of course, he had essentially by the works demonstrated that he was the Savior of the world, that he was God, that he was God's Son. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So what a joy that is to realize that we have God, as long as we're really yielding ourselves to him and willing to look to him to guide us and direct us and help us, that nobody's going to snatch us away from that way. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So we see the encouragement that God is giving here, that he is our shepherd. He's looking over us as a shepherd looks over the sheep. He's concerned about us, and he wants us to be trusting in him. Let's turn back to talking about trusting and encouragement. Let's turn back to Psalms. The 23rd Psalm comes to mind, to my mind anyway at this point in time, talking about a shepherd. In the 23rd Psalm, it says, beginning in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. We need to see that and say that and understand that. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no ill or evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies and anointed my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Encouragement indeed that we can look to God to be our shepherd, to guide us and direct us and bring us into the right relationship with Him. The fifth point that I wanted to bring out, the fifth way that Christ is working with us to bring us to know God the way we should, He says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Let's turn to John, the 11th chapter. I told you we were going to stay a lot in John, the 11th chapter. And let's look at verse 22. 22nd chapter. 22nd verse, excuse me. John 11, verse 22. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, this is talking about Martha. This was after they had sent for Jesus because Lazarus had died. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whosoever lives and believes in me never shall never die. Do you believe this? And that is for us as well. Do we really believe that? We need to have confidence and faith and trust in God that He will deliver us. He is the resurrection and the life. You know, Lazarus was resurrected to physical life again. Christ did that there at that time. Brought him from the grave at that time. Physical life. But Christ has the power to grant to us eternal life that we will never die. We will never die. He and the Father working together to bring us into His family. Let's look at John, the 5th chapter, verse 19. John 5. John 5, verse 19. In verse 19, he says, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raised the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son of God, Son gives life to whom He will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. So you see the oneness that exists there between Jesus Christ and His Father in heaven, our Father in heaven as well. So He is guiding us to see that oneness and seek to be at one with them as well. In John 14, I think that's where I am. No, I lost my place now. Okay, so we see the Son of God gives life to whom He will. And it's through the Father and the Son that we have the hope of eternal life. The sixth way that I wanted to mention, the sixth I am, so to speak, is I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14 and verse 5. John 14 and verse 5. Verse 5 and 6. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him." So we know God the Father through Jesus Christ. Our relationship is with those through Jesus Christ. In John 14, let's skip on down to verse 25. Verse 25 and 26. "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all things," or bring to remembrance all things that I've said. So God's Spirit working with God's Word, you know, we have those things that are brought to our remembrance when we are looking to be guided by God, so that we have the right understanding. And we're able to follow that understanding and do what is pleasing in God's sight. Let's go back to John 17 and 17. You probably know it by heart anyway. John 17 and verse 17. "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So we are sanctified and set apart by that word, which is God's truth. We can go on in verse 18, "And as you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth," or set apart by that truth. And we indeed are in the world and sanctified and set apart by that truth that God has revealed. The seventh way, the final way, the final I am, is I am the true vine. Jesus Christ is indeed that true vine. And he gives some analogy here in John 15. John 15, and let's begin in verse 1. John 15, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." So you see the corollary there. Jesus Christ is a vine. The Father is the vine dresser who takes care of that vine. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear much fruit." You know, he may take the branches away that don't bear any fruit, but some of the branches that bear fruit are not spared agony, because, you know, when you trim something, it's a little painful, probably. You know, just think about that. But, you know, you cut away the dead part or the non-productive part of the branch so that you get more fruit from it. "You are always clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches." We are the branches. "He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me and is cast out, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire. They are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you shall be my disciples." So we see the analogy here that God gives, that we're to produce fruit. We have to have that relationship. We have to stay close, and allow Christ to live in us. He is the source. He is the sap, so to speak, or the nourishment that comes through that vine, the spiritual understanding that we need day by day, so that our branch doesn't wither and produces spiritual fruit. So God is doing that through us. Let's look at verse 15 and 16. Skipping on down here. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Yeah, these things are revealed here in God's word. He's making them known to us now. You did not choose me. No, we didn't choose to be called. God decided who he would call. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you, or may give you. So we have that assurance, that confidence, that we can come boldly before the throne of Jesus Christ, before the throne of our Father and Jesus Christ, rather, at his right hand. You know, God has chosen us to produce the fruits of his way. Jesus Christ is there for us to lean on and to provide for us and to help us, to instruct us in encouragement through his word. So we're blessed to have this knowledge and understanding that we can know God more than the world does at this time. We're blessed with that knowledge. We need to grow in that knowledge and that closeness to God. So knowing God, no, the world at this time does not really know God the way they should. And the knowledge they have is growing, but it's the wrong kind of knowledge. The knowledge that we've been given should be growing and be the right kind of knowledge. What a blessing we've been given to have this knowledge.